hope that you're as excited as I am to be here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus as we worship together. Today we're starting a new series, and the series is called Shattered. We're focusing on the incredible story of Job. Job is a book in the Old Testament. You'll find it just before Psalm. In the book of Job, it's 42 chapters, 1,086 verses long. And I'm very optimistic that we're going to be able to complete our study in Job sometime in the next 5 or 6 years. Actually, we're going to try to tackle Job's story over the next 7 weeks. And so I hope that you will commit to being here as we study God's Word together. I think the book of Job brings us into the theme of suffering. Job's story causes us to ask all kinds of different questions. Questions like, well, why do bad things happen to good people? How could God allow so much injustice in the world? Where is God when I'm hurting, when I'm in pain? Those are valid questions. Those are important questions to ask. And we're going to consider questions like those in this series. But church, I would tell you the purpose of Job is not to answer those questions. The purpose of Job, the purpose of our 7-week study is to teach us some new things about God. And we're going to learn some things about ourselves so that our faith will be strengthened, so that we will be drawn to the feet of the one who suffered for us. And his name is Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment, if I asked you to think about the worst day of your life, the worst day of your life, your mind would go to that day, that dark day, very quickly. If we were to take the time and say, well, tell me what happened, my guess is that regardless of the circumstance, you were scared, you were afraid, sad, hurt, maybe shocked, confused. On the worst day of your life, you felt as if your life was falling apart. What do you do when your life falls apart? When the phone rings and the doctor says it's cancer. When your parents set you down and say, look, we just need to tell you that we're getting a divorce. When a relationship that you treasured and valued crumbles. When your child has been in an accident. What do you do in those moments when you feel like the floor is falling out from underneath you and you're not sure which way is up and which way is down? And in these moments in life, these seasons of suffering, whether they are big or whether they are small, they become forks in the road that either drive us further from God or they bring us closer. It's been said that these sorts of moments, they either make us bitter or they make us better. And I think that's true. The book of Job starts with the day that Job's life falls apart. And as we watch Job lose everything that he loves, we're going to see that somehow Job's faith, somehow his relationship with the Lord remains intact. Even when everything else is taken from him, Job has what I would call a durable faith. And a durable faith is the kind of faith that can stand up to the challenges of life. A durable faith is the kind of faith that can take the good along with the bad and still praise God in the midst of it. A durable faith can take the joy along with the pain and still remain strong. I don't know about you, but I want a durable faith. I don't want a flimsy, fragile kind of faith. I mean, it doesn't work in this world in which we live in. We live in a world that is broken and messed up, and we need a faith that is durable. I think you would agree with me, life is hard. Life is difficult. And I realize that life is more difficult for some than it is for others. I know many of you have suffered in ways far more than I have. And yet we all struggle. We all endure suffering. It's unavoidable. We're going to go through seasons of pain, seasons of loss and despair. And these seasons, they become forks in the road of our lives. And friend, they will do one of the two things. They will either draw us deeper into a real relationship with a real God, or they will send us running in the other direction. So at the beginning of the book of Job, Job demonstrates that he has a durable faith. And I want us to consider this morning how we might begin to develop a faith that is durable. This narrative, the story of Job, it begins with the man who had it all. The book of Job begins by introducing us to Job in chapter 1, verse 1. The scripture says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East." And so if we were to talk about who Job is, we know that he is from the land of Uz, and Uz is located in the East, meaning not Israel. And so Job is almost certainly not an Israelite, meaning that he is not part of God's covenant people. But we learn that Job is the man who had it all. He was filthy rich. He was powerful. He was successful by every worldly standard. And not only that, but he was a man of God. Scripture says that Job feared the Lord. He was blameless, upright. It's not to say that he was sinless, but from a human perspective, Job was above reproach. In other words, if you and I were to examine Job's life, there was nothing that we could point to. There's nothing that we could point out and say, Job's life is not aligned with God here, because his life was above reproach. Job did what was right. He was the man who had it all. And as we dig deeper into our text, we discover Job's questionable motives. That's the second part of this narrative. Job's questionable motives. Look at verses 4 and verse 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send word and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send word to them and consecrate them, getting up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job did so continually. So here we learn that Job regularly offered sacrifices on behalf of his children, just in case they had inadvertently sinned. While they were enjoying food or drink together, while they're gathered together. You say, well, why would Job do that? As I see it, there's really only 2 options. Either Job is very holy, or Job is a bit neurotic. I mean, it really has to be one of those 2, right? It could be that he is so spiritual, he is so devoted to the Lord, that he goes above and beyond what is required. Not only does he offer sacrifices for his own sins, which was required in the Old Testament, but he offers sacrifices on behalf of his children. If that's the case, then Job went above and beyond what was required in God's word. But maybe Job offered these sacrifices from a place of fear, a place of anxiety. You see, in the ancient world, paganism viewed the gods as being incredibly petty. The gods were unpredictable. They were temperamental. Because you never knew exactly what they wanted, you were always trying to appease them with sacrifices and rituals and offerings. Anything that you might do that would cause them to treat you favorably. And maybe that's how Job viewed God. Maybe Job is worried that God is petty and that God was looking for any reason to strike down his children. Perhaps Job offers these sacrifices to God on behalf of his children because he is afraid that if he doesn't, God might punish them. Church, the text doesn't tell us why Job continually offers these sacrifices. In fact, God's word is intentionally ambiguous on this subject. And maybe that's because God wants to drive us to ask ourselves this question. How does Job view God? How does Job view God? How does Job view God? Does he see him as the one who is merciful and gracious? one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Or does Job view God as being petty, unpredictable, looking for any excuse to punish others? What is Job's view of the one true God? And friend, that's not just a question that we need to ask of Job, but I think it's a question that we need to ask of ourselves. How do you view God? What is your understanding of who God is and the way that God runs or operates this world in which you and I live? Church, I think this is the essential question of the entire book. You see, the story of Job is not a manual on how to deal with suffering. Job is not a treatise on the problem of evil. Job is a story that is designed to shape our understanding of who God is and how God runs or operates the universe in which we live. The purpose of Job is to get us to ask the question, what do you believe about God? What is your understanding of Him? How do you view God? And the reason the answer to that question matters is because durable faith starts with our view of God. I think sometimes we think of theology as being something for the scholars and something for other people to debate, but the truth is that each one of us possess a certain theology. We all have a view. We have an understanding of God. Each one of us has some beliefs about who God is and how He interacts with His people. But understand that a relationship with God that is durable enough to withstand the pressure of suffering, a durable faith begins with a proper theology, a right understanding of who God is. You know, over the years, I've walked with many in the friendship family who have dealt with tragedy. Some have walked through these seasons of suffering, and I've watched their faith become durable. And I've watched others struggle. I've seen folks within our church family who have gone through a season of suffering and they have slowly walked away from God. And I'm not trying to oversimplify any of this, but I do believe the difference in those with durable faith and those with a faith that is flimsy and fragile, I think the difference has a lot to do with our view of God, our understanding of who God is and how He operates. Listen, when we experience hurt, when we experience things like that, when our experience and our hurt, when it is incompatible with our picture of God, what happens is we have a tendency to drift away from God. When tragedy hits, when we come to that fork in the road of life, our view of God matters more than we might think. I think it's one of the dangers of this cozy Christianity that we see so many today in the church clinging on to. If we think God's highest priority is our personal comfort, when we go through a season of suffering, when we have to endure things that are difficult, if that's our view of who God is and how He functions, then when suffering takes and places a fork in the road of your life, your view of God will become a roadblock and you will start to fade away. If you want a faith that is durable, then you start by examining your view of God. What do you really think about God? What do you believe about the way that He runs the world? Friend, this is the foundation on which a durable faith is built. The next thing we see in this narrative is we see the dilemma of the challenger. And if you're penciling in your sermon notes, I left out that blank inadvertently, so you want to add that in. The dilemma of the challenger comes right after Job's questionable motives. And the dilemma of the challenger, verse 6 tells us, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And so the scene pictured here, it takes place in the throne room of heaven. A collection of angels, they present themselves before the Lord, and with them comes the Satan. Nearly all English translations, they treat that as a proper name in verse 6. They would have us think of this figure as being Satan or the devil. the evil one, the chief enemy of God. But the Hebrew text doesn't say that. Rather than identifying this individual as Satan, the Hebrew text describes him as Ha Satan. Simply means the challenger, the adversary. You say, why does that matter? I think it is important because sometimes you and I get caught up asking questions that the story of Job is not trying to answer. Questions like, well, why? What's Satan doing in heaven? Why is he allowed there? And why doesn't God just destroy Satan when he shows up? Rather than asking these questions, this story uses the phrase the Satan, the adversary, as a way of getting us to focus on our view of God and the way that he runs the world. The next thing in this narrative is that God addresses the challenger. Look at verses 7 and 8. The scripture explains, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And so, church, God affirms that Job is blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And then we learn that the challenger inserts his challenge. So the next part of this narrative, the challenger inserts his challenge. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But reach out with your hand now and touch all that he has. He will certainly curse you to your face. So the challenge, the accusation is that Job only follows God because God has blessed him. The accuser suggests that Job doesn't worship God because he wants to. Job doesn't worship God because God deserves it or because it's the right thing to do. No, the adversary contends that Job worships God because of the perks, because he's been blessed. And so the enemy argues and says, look, take away Job's blessing, and he'll what? He'll turn away from God. And so God allows the challenger to test Job as long as he does not harm him physically. And so in one afternoon, we discover that Job loses everything. His enemies raid his land. They kill all of his servants, steal most of his flocks and herds. Fire falls from heaven and wipes out the rest. All of his material possessions, they are gone in a flash. And then his children are taken from him when a strong wind destroys their home and takes their lives. In an instant, Job's world came crashing down. Everything that he loved was taken from him, his family, his employees, his wealth, his livelihood, everything gone. And Job is now left sitting in the wreckage. And I know this part of the story is hard for us to understand. Though Job did nothing at all to deserve it, God allows him to experience total and complete loss. And for what? To make a point? To run an experiment? Is God really that insensitive? Is God really that cruel? Church, these are valid questions. They're not easy to answer. Let me make a few observations. While you and I might be quick to accuse God here, I want to point out that Job doesn't. He eventually does, and we're going to read about that in the weeks to come, but he didn't start there, and he certainly didn't end there. We also have no indication that this type of thing normally happens. I think we have to be careful not to extrapolate out of this experience for Job into our own experience of suffering. In fact, I would say that the book of Job tends to have the opposite effect on most people. Rather than accusing God, when we read the book of Job, what happens is that it brings peace and comfort and understanding as we go through our own unimaginable pain. I think the next thing we see in this narrative is that Job begins praising God in the pain. I want you to see how he responds when his life falls apart. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job got up and he tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And despite all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I think you would agree with me that Job's response is unbelievable. I mean, at first, initially, he responds as we would expect. He tears his robe, he shaves his head, both a regular part of grieving in the ancient world. But I want you to notice again what he does next. He falls down before God and he worships. Church, he praises God in the middle of his pain. And I want to point out that Job doesn't ignore his pain. He acknowledges it. He expresses it. He doesn't ignore his pain, but he is not blinded by his pain either. But instead, in the midst of his pain, Job worships the Lord, not because of his pain, but in spite of his pain. And notice what Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord what? And the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think Job expresses his view of God very clearly. I think he expresses his understanding of how God runs the world. Job believes that God is in control of all things. Job's prosperity, where did it come from? It came from the Lord. And now that the Lord has removed it, Job is convinced that God is still in control, that God is still worthy of worship. Friend, although Job's view of God has not changed, I believe that Job has changed. I think he was forged in the fire. Suffering always changes us. It always changes our relationship with God. Suffering is like a fire that tests our faith. Before Job suffered, he had no way of knowing how he would respond, what would happen to his faith if God's blessings were removed from his life. And the truth is that you and I, we don't know for certain how we would respond if we went through this season of suffering. If for some reason God began removing those things that were precious and important to us, we don't know how we would respond until we've gone through it and we've experienced it. Will our faith hold up? Do we possess durable faith? Will we run towards God or will we run away from Him? And I know that if we run towards God as Job did, we will be changed because our faith will be made stronger. Our relationship with God will grow deeper. Our faith becomes more durable because durable faith is forged in the fire of suffering. See, what is a forge? A forge is a fire that heats metal to extremely high temperatures. When you place a piece of metal in the fire, that piece of metal, it softens. And it becomes malleable. When placed in the fire, that hard piece of metal, it is now capable of being shaped and changed. The blacksmith can take that metal and by hitting it with a hammer or a chisel, he can form and fashion that piece of metal. And that's what suffering does in our lives. It's hot. It's painful. It's miserable. But suffering makes us malleable. It brings us to a place of weakness where the Lord is able to shape us into the people that He wants us to be. And it leaves us stronger on the other side. You know, one of the blessings of shepherding here at Friendship for over 20 years is that you're not just family, but you're not just church family, but you're family. Bridget, I love you. We've enjoyed the years that we've been able to do ministry with you, and our relationships have done nothing but grown stronger and stronger. And I've watched many of you go through some of life's challenges. And over the years, I've watched many of you go through some very real seasons of suffering. And I can say that not in every case, but in many cases, what I have observed is your faith being strengthened through seasons of suffering. I've witnessed many of you endure some really dark days, but you've continued to worship. You've continued to praise God. You've continued to share the light and the love of Christ. And for many of you, suffering has strengthened your faith. It has deepened your character. And I think it has opened a door for you to minister to others who are enduring some of the same struggles that you have worked through in the past. You see, suffering is not just one of the ways that our faith is made stronger, but it is the primary way that our faith is made stronger. There really is no substitute for pain when it comes to developing the character of Christ in us. As we continue the story of Job, let me show you the next part of the narrative. It involves the lowest of lows. The lowest of lows after Job's remarkable response at the end of chapter 1. His story continues in chapter 2, where we're told of another scene in heaven, almost exactly like the first one. The challenger appears in the throne room of God, along with the other angels. God once again highlights Job's blameless character, this time adding that he has maintained integrity, even though he has suffered great loss for no apparent reason. And the challenger responds. And he says, well, Job still follows you because although he's experienced great loss, he hasn't known pain, physical pain. If you were to curse Job to suffer physically, the challenger said Job would curse you to your face. And so the Lord allows the testing to continue as long as Job's life is spared. So the challenger goes out, and what does he do? He strikes Job, causes his body to be covered with sores from head to toe. Pain is added to loss, and Job is left completely miserable. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 2. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, Job truly is at the lowest of lows. His only comfort is to take pieces of broken pottery and to scrape his sores all over his body. Even his wife, his last possible emotional support. His wife says, Job, throw in the towel. Job, it's no use. She tries to convince him it's not worth it. Just curse God and die. But that's not what Job does. Instead, Job reaffirms that his relationship with God is not based on life circumstances. Church, Job is confident that God is still in control, whether Job's life is full of peace and prosperity or whether his life is full of misery and pain, God is still on his throne. God is still good and powerful, and he is worthy to be worshipped. And in all of this, we're told that Job does not sin. How is that possible? How is it possible to have a faith that is that endurable? It's clear. It's clear that theology is not enough. Listen, there's no view of God in and of itself that could ever sustain you through the fire of suffering. There must be something else going on here. And Job's response, I think, reveals that his faith is not just based on his theology, but instead, his faith is rooted in a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that is our final invite into durable faith. Durable faith depends on our relationship with God. If you think God's highest priority is your personal comfort, then your faith is going to crumble when the fire comes. No mere set of beliefs can sustain you through seasons of intense loss and pain. Only a deep and intimate relationship with God is able to do that. See, faith cannot live only in your head. Faith, real faith, must live in your heart. I'm talking about a relationship with God, a relationship that is built on trust and love, so that even when it doesn't look like God's in control, we remain confident that God is control,
He is in control.
Friend, God does have the whole world in His hands. And durable faith depends on our relationship with God. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with God? Because friend, if you do not, I can tell you that if we will turn from our sin, and we will acknowledge our need for Christ to come in and take control of our lives, if we will surrender our life to Him, He promises that He will save us, that He will give us life eternal as we begin a brand new relationship with Him. And the way we do that is, you can do that right where you are this morning. Just say to Him, Jesus, I know that I need You. I want to turn away from my sin and put my faith in Your Son, Jesus. And I want a durable faith. I want a faith that helps me stand in this broken and messed up world. By faith, I surrender my life completely to You. Jesus, come in and change my life. And help me to follow You the rest of my days. Friend, if that's your desire this morning, again, I urge you right where you are. You just call upon Him. And at the end of our time of worship, we'll have a time for you to respond. And I would invite you to meet me down front and let me know that Christ has changed your life today. You've surrendered yourself to Him. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where you can gain strength and encouragement from other believers. And if you feel like God is leading you to friendship, we would encourage you to come and make that connection with our church family. You know, as Christians, when you encounter seasons of suffering, when you question if God still loves you, let me assure you today that He does love you. Friend, He has proven His love for you over and over again. There's one last part to this narrative, and that is the circle of faith and suffering. The circle of faith and suffering, I believe durable faith starts with our view of God. And I think that faith is forged in the fire of suffering. But I think it depends on our relationship with God. In other words, this is not a linear process, but this is a cyclical process. Before we suffer, we may think about God in a certain way, but our view of God and our faith in God gets tested when life gets hard, and it is shaped through the fire. But listen, what emerges on the other side is a relationship with God that is deeper, a relationship with God that is more intimate than it was before. It's more personal as you experience more of God's love and your trust in Him grows. And then that relational knowledge, it helps shape your view and your understanding of God, which leaves you better prepared for the next set of trials that will come your way. And friend, this takes place over and over and over again. It is the circle of faith and suffering. The opening scenes of Job reveal Job at his very best. His response of faith, his response of worship is remarkable. But he doesn't stay in that place for long. As his story continues, he gets more and more upset with God. As he wrestles with the reality of his own suffering. Next week, we're going to explore the story as Job laments over his situation. And really, for most of the book, we find Job wrestling with his friends over the issue of why is he suffering. And eventually, Job points his finger at God and he places the blame upon God. And yet, in all of this, God remains silent. And at the end of Job's story, God appears to Job and He gives him an answer. After this encounter with God, Job 42:5, Job testifies. Listen to what he says about God. He says, I had heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye what? But now my eye sees You. But now my eye sees You. In other words, early in his life, Job knew things about God, but now, after enduring this season of suffering, Job truly knows God. He has been through the circle of faith and suffering. And his faith has been shaped through the fire. And his relationship with the Lord has grown immeasurably. And church, that is the path of Job's life. But I have to tell you, it's the same path for each one of us as we encounter seasons of struggle and suffering. Our default mode is to avoid suffering at all costs. And yet suffering is not something to fear. Is it painful? Yes. Is it miserable? You bet. Suffering can take us to some very dark places for sure. But suffering is not the enemy. The enemy is the one who would have us view our suffering as a sign that God has abandoned us. The enemy is the one trying to convince us that because we are suffering, because we are struggling, God must not love us, or God must not care about us. Please hear me this morning. Friend, God does see you in your suffering. God knows when you struggle, and He cares so deeply about you. In fact, He loves us so much that He meets us in the midst of our struggle so that we might experience more of Him. And isn't that what you desire? It's more of God, more connection with God, more of His presence, more of His power, more of His Spirit. We want our lives to reflect the love and the joy of the Lord. We want a faith that is forged through the fire of suffering that results in a depth of faith and character that overflows and strengthens the faith of those around us. Church, God wants to use our suffering to draw others close to Him. And He does that for His glory. And He does that for our good. Would you pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge that when we go through seasons of struggle, loss, despair, when we think about the worst day of our life, Father, we acknowledge that as a believer, we don't know how we would get through those seasons without you. Father, your grace and your mercy and your strength, your word, your spirit, the promises that we find in Scripture, they help sustain us in those moments when we struggle. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who are going through trials and difficulty. Lord, as the enemy tries to convince us that you don't care or that you've abandoned us, Lord, we know that your word says otherwise. But Father, you're faithful. You're with us. You're for us. And so, Father, lift up your people. And as we go through the fire, mold and shape us to be more like your Son, Jesus. God, I lift up those this morning who are without a relationship with you. Father, for those who have chosen to do life independent of your hand and a relationship with you, God, I pray that they will see their need, turn away from their sin, and to put their trust in your Son, Jesus. God, move in this place. Move in our lives, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.